Warning, this is the type of sermon that can step on people's toes. I know because as I prepared this sermon, I stepped on my toes, and they're still sore. Please turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 20, as we begin to introduce the subject of today's sermon. Matthew 5, verse 20. And we will recognize the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So, the Pharisees did have righteousness. But what does that mean? On a righteousness scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest. If the righteousness of a Pharisee measured 1, would that mean all we would need to do is measure 2 on the righteousness scale in order to be in the kingdom? Because after all, that would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Is that the way we should look at it? Hopefully, I think we all can see that that's not the way to look at it. The Pharisees were only interested in appearance. They had a form of righteousness, or as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And of course, they denied Christ. They denied the power of God that they personally witnessed. And the Pharisees only followed the letter of the law. But as Christ taught us, we are to go beyond the letter of law and also keep the spirit of the law. So yes, we do have to go beyond what the Pharisees did, but it's way beyond. Going beyond just keeping the letter of the law by keeping the spirit of the law. And that's something the Pharisees would not do. Let's continue by taking a closer look at the Pharisees to see why they were like they were. Because if we're not careful, brethren, we can become like them. We can become good Pharisees, which is not being good at all. And we can become like them and not even realize it. And as we look more at the Pharisees, we'll also look at the bigger picture of why the world today is as it is. Because we are going to look at something that many have forgotten. And many more don't know. We're here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 2. Matthew 23, verse 2. "Now the Pharisees obeyed the law. They were strict in keeping the Ten Commandments. They kept the Sabbath and the holy days. They observed the dietary laws." Matthew 23, verse 2. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." And again, this is the words of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. To observe and to do what they tell you to do. So far, so good. But then it goes downhill for the Pharisees right after this. Christ said, "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they only do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and large and enlarge the borders of their garments." And phylacteries were small wooden boxes that they kept portions of Exodus and Deuteronomy in. And they would actually put it on their foreheads and their arms. In other words, they wanted to dress righteously so everybody can see how righteous they were. Verse 6, "They loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They also wanted and craved recognition. Let's go down to verse 12. And we're going to see a main problem with them. Matthew 23, verse 12, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be humbled." will be exalted. Now, the Pharisees had no idea what being humble meant. I remember this at the feast one year. My wife and I were in this little gift shop, and in it was a little sign that read, "If only I were humble, then I'd be perfect." And that describes the Pharisees' way of thinking. As we said, the Pharisees obeyed the law. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the holy days. They didn't eat unclean foods. They wouldn't even walk by the pork section of their local Kroger supermarket. They were so righteous. But again, they only kept the letter of the law and would not go beyond that. Their hearts were actually as unclean as could be, but they couldn't see that because their righteousness got in their way. Please turn to Titus 1, verse 16. Titus 1, verse 16. This describes a Pharisee, but remember, we don't want to be like Pharisees. Brethren, we can't sit back and think like a Pharisee would, think along the lines of, well, I keep the Sabbath and the holy days. I tithe. I don't eat pork and shrimp, so everything's okay in my spiritual life. And as we think like that, our hearts may be filled with envy, hatred, jealousy, pride. We can't be like that, brethren. And again, that describes a Pharisee and his righteousness. And where does being as good as a Pharisee get us? Well, someplace that we don't want to be. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And God will deny those who deny him. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. As we're told, not everyone who professes the name of Christ will be in the kingdom. Christ said, in that day, many, not just a few, but many will call out to him and say, Lord, Lord, and then proceed to tell all the great things they did in his name. And what did Christ say that he'll say to those people? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that's found in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. And that's a warning to all of us, brethren. You know, brethren, it's better to have our toes stepped on now than perhaps have them burned off later. Luke 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And this book, the Holy Bible, tells us what our Lord and Savior said, gives us his words. And we are to follow his word. We are to do them. Those of you who were in the church when it was attacked from within, over 20 plus years now, will remember some of the tactics that they used to try to deceive everyone. And as some of us know, they succeeded in deceiving a lot of people. But when we look at one tactic that they used, we actually see it was a very simple one. Very simple, yet very effective. And unfortunately, some can still fall for it today. This is one of the things that they did, and some of you will remember it. They told everyone to look at the other Christian churches and look at all the good that they do. They said, well, look at all those nice, wonderful people that they have. They're friendly, they're generous, they're giving. Look at how they help the poor and the homeless and the sick. And people started to think about that, and they said, you know, I have Baptist neighbors, and they're good people. I'm glad that they're my neighbors. They're as fine of people as I know. And at work, I deal with Methodists, Lutherans, even Catholics. They're all nice people. I consider them good friends. And if I need anything, they'd be more than willing to help me. You know, they're good folk. And again, that was just one tactic that was used, and it was very effective. Because you see, it got people in the church thinking. But it got them thinking as the world thinks about what is good. And much of what the world thinks is good differs greatly from what God says is good. And the problem was that many people in the church at that time forgot something. They forgot a lot of things, but they also forgot this. And I'll put it in a question because some of us may have forgotten this too. The question, have we forgotten the two trees? Have we forgotten the two trees? If anyone's thinking, what two trees? Well, there's your answer. Because that's the answer most of this world would give. Some of us remember a certain elderly white-haired gentleman years ago in his sermons, and it seemed in his later years it was in every sermon that he gave that he would constantly remind us about the two trees. Let's look at that in Genesis 2:9. Genesis 2:9. I can remember years ago how some people said they just got tired of hearing about the two trees. Some thought they knew all about the two trees. They didn't need to hear any more about them. But when the church was attacked, it turned out many never really remembered the message of the two trees. They never really heard what he was saying. They never really understood the meaning of the two trees. And many were deceived because of that. Unfortunately, many just forgot about the two trees. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, everyone tends to focus on the tree of life because that's the tree we want. We can tend to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil aside in a corner because the tree of life is the one that stands out for us. As many of us know, the Bible starts with the tree of life in Genesis and it ends with the tree of life in Revelation. And that's the tree we focus on. Let's see that. Hold your place here in Genesis. Let's go over to Revelation 22. Let's read about the tree of life there. And this is in New Jerusalem. And Revelation 22 is the last chapter of the Bible, last chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 2, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And we want to be there, don't we? We want to be there at New Jerusalem to see the tree of life. Now, many of us would be quick to say that we would never forget the tree of life. But what about that other tree? Because as we read, there were two trees. And the second tree still has much significance for us today. And that's the tree many tend to forget. Okay, we held our place here in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Again, let's look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that second tree. Again, Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's continue in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Of course, what happened? Well, they ate of the wrong tree. They ate of the from the tree that they were specifically told not to eat from. Let's continue. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Of course, as we know, then they were banished from the garden. Eve was deceived, and she disobeyed God. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Because although Adam was not deceived, he foolishly followed Eve and willfully disobeyed God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And they followed the influence of Satan, and the world has been under his influence ever since. They now had knowledge of good and evil. That's another thing about the second tree that people tend to forget, that it was both good and evil. We need to realize that Satan uses both to influence us today. Look around at our society, at this world. Who describes what good or evil is in our society? What's right or wrong? Who decides what sin is? Do most people in this world look to God to see what sin is? No, of course they don't. Instead, they decide for themselves, and Satan is behind it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Again, hopefully these are very familiar scriptures for all of us. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 13. Yes, as we know, Satan is a very evil, perverse being. But he also uses good to deceive. Notice with Eve, he just didn't say, don't listen to God. Don't believe anything he tells you. He's nothing but a liar. No. Instead, he subtly deceived her. Subtly deceived her. Put doubts in her mind. Had her thinking, well, God was a bit unfair to keep all this knowledge from her. And Satan convinced her he was only trying to help. It was all in her best interest to listen to him. He made everything sound so good. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, it's pretty easy for him to do that because at one time he was an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And Satan will make things sound so good, even righteous at times. So that even when evil is done, it will sound good. It will sound so right. Let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Again, some very familiar scriptures. Isaiah 5, verse 20. And again, this is a warning message for us today. And it's a message that's aimed straight at us, brethren. Isaiah 5. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Let's add the first part of verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And we see so much of that today, people being wise in their own eyes, and unfortunately we even see it in the church. Back in the time of Jesus, it affected the Pharisees. And it started with Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go back again to Genesis 3. Brethren, let's never underestimate the importance of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Genesis 3, let's look at verses 22 and 23. Genesis 2, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And problems in this world have been around ever since. Now let's go back and again take a look at the Pharisees to see why they were like the way they were. And then we'll look at our societies and how it views right and wrong. And we'll see that we too, you and I, brethren, can unfortunately follow the lead of society around us. It can influence us in ways that we don't even realize at times. The question was asked, have we forgotten the two trees? Well, the Pharisees did. They were living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and didn't even know it. Now, we read that they did have righteousness. They did do good things. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. And we learn a lot about the Pharisees in these scriptures, but you know, we can also learn something about ourselves too. But let's look at some of the good that the Pharisees did. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. You know, the Pharisees were morally upright. They kept the Ten Commandments, which was good. Continuing, or even as this tax collector or publican, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Yes, they did fast, which was good. And they didn't just fast on the Day of Atonement, and hopefully we fast other times during the year. And the Pharisees paid their tithes. Oh, they were very meticulous and faithful in doing that. So there was definitely good in their lives. And you know, they were respected by the people. And they were given honor by them. But remember, they followed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as Isaiah warned, they could and did reverse the two. They could call good evil and evil good. Let's see that. Matthew 12, starting in verse 10. Matthew 12, starting in verse 10. Let's look at an example of how the Pharisees looked at good and evil. Matthew 12, verses 10 through 14. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees were asking Christ this, that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Verse 12. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? And I suspect that some animal rights activists don't like this particular scripture saying that man has more value than an animal. But let's continue. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. In verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, two things that we'll look at from these scriptures. First, is healing a good thing? This poor man's withered hand is made whole, and our Savior Jesus Christ heals him. Yes, that's a good thing. But how did the Pharisees look at it? Well, because it was done on the Sabbath, they looked at it as evil. So they called something good evil in this instance, just like the prophet Isaiah warned. Now the Pharisees knew those scriptures in Isaiah, but we need to realize that when we are guided by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we can also say when we are deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong and leave God out of it, we are being, quite frankly, just influenced by Satan. doesn't matter what Scripture says. It doesn't matter that we know what Scripture says, because we'll still do what we want to do, not what Scripture tells us to do. And remember, Satan knows Scriptures too. He can outquote all of us put together when it comes to quoting Scripture, but he doesn't live by it. But it all doesn't matter when we eat of that second tree. Because yes, good can become evil, and evil can become good. Now, what's the second thing that we said we would look at from those verses? Well, what else did the Pharisees do? Well, let's read verse 14 in Matthew 12 again, and truly understand what they were thinking. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, Christ, how they might destroy him. To the Pharisees, healing on the Sabbath was wrong. It was evil. But notice, plotting murder on the Sabbath wasn't wrong to them. It wasn't evil, because that's what they were doing. To them, it was good. So evil became good. Pharisees got caught up in their own righteousness, that they could no longer see God's righteousness. Let's turn back to John 8, starting in verse 3. John 8, verses 3 through 11. Let's look at some more scriptures about the Pharisees. And again, we can see something about ourselves by reading these scriptures and seeing this example. And again, it's a very familiar example. John 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him, Jesus, a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now the Pharisees followed the letter of the law. Remember, we talked about that. So in this case, it took two to commit adultery. Of course, we've asked before, where was the man caught in adultery? Well, the Pharisees were only interested in the woman in this example because they wanted to trap Jesus. So they had selective righteousness. And so they only needed the woman for their trap. Verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. They thought they had Jesus where they wanted him, but as usual, they underestimated Christ. And of course, we've speculated over the years, what was it that Jesus was writing in the ground? Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And in verse 11, she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now today, some will use this scripture to basically do away with the seventh commandment, saying, Well, see, Christ didn't condemn or punish the woman for her act. And yes, Christ did forgive her. But those people conveniently leave off the part where Christ said to her, Go and sin no more. He was telling her to change her way of life, not to continue in it. But as we know, in the times that we live in, the line between good and evil is definitely blurred by our society. Here's a question. What if, after this incident with the woman caught in adultery, when the Pharisees were still upset at being foiled again by Christ, the Pharisees were told about this man who had an affair with a married woman and got her pregnant, and then the man had the woman's husband killed so he could marry her. Now, if the Pharisees were then asked, would you be capable of doing something like that? How would the Pharisees have answered that question, especially after still being upset at being overcome by Christ again? How would they have answered that question? Well, first, the Pharisees probably would have gotten indignant at being asked such a question. They would have shown righteous indignation, as the expression goes. And, you know, usually when someone shows righteous indignation, it's really more of a, like, self-righteous indignation. Pharisee would never think that he was even remotely capable of committing such terrible sins. He would probably have told that person, how dare you ask me, a Pharisee, such a question? I think we all can guess who the man in the example was. King David. Because as we know, King David committed all those terrible sins that a Pharisee would say he would never do. King David, a man after our own hearts. Brethren, would we ever put ourselves above King David? Would we ever do like a Pharisee would and say, well, he may have committed those sins, but I would never do anything like that? You know, a Pharisee was always critical of others because no one came up to his standards. And so Pharisees looked down at other people because no one measured up to them and their righteousness. And brethren, that's an attitude for all of us to avoid, because unfortunately, that Pharisaical attitude is alive and well in our day, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is alive and well in our day. Another question we can ask is there good in our world today? And the answer is, yes, of course, there's a lot of good. Is there evil in our world today? And again, the answer is, of course, yes, there's a lot of evil. But if we're also asked, then is the good in the world performed only by good people and the evil only by evil people? And the answer is no longer as cut and dry, is it? Yes, there are good people. Yes, there are evil people. But remember, when people take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they do both. For instance, there are people who devote much time and energy and money in feeding the poor, helping the homeless. That's good. But many of those same people believe in abortion on demand, killing unborn babies for their convenience, and that's evil. Some of you are familiar with the Dear Abby advice column. I believe the daughter of the original or the long-standing Dear Abby now has the column. And as you know, you may be familiar with Ann Landler's too, people would write in for advice with their problems. And Dear Abby tries to give them advice to help them. And you know what? She helps a lot of people with their problems, and that's good. But I remember in one column, she wrote that she was for same-sex marriage. The Bible condemns homosexuality, tells us it's evil. But how do many people in the world look at it today? As something good. You know, there are many Hollywood personalities, celebrities who work to help save the environment, reduce pollution, save the whales, and such things like that. You know, all that is good. But many of those same Hollywood personalities may use drugs such as cocaine and heroin. They may abuse alcohol. They may be sexually immoral. And all that is evil. But again, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at work. It's both. We're still here in John. Let's go over to John 16, verses 2 and 3. John 16, verse 2. Let's look more at the evil that people who are considered good are capable of. John 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. That's how the Pharisees thought about Christ. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. This is going to happen again before Christ returns. Of course, yes, it did happen in the early church. Think about the Apostle Paul. What was he before his conversion? Well, he's the man who killed Christians, threw them in prison. And he thought he was doing good. He thought he was doing the work of God. When Saul/Paul persecuted the Christians, Satan must have been so very pleased. But I can imagine how shocked Satan was when Paul/Saul was converted and came into the church that he formerly hated and persecuted. I don't think Satan was very pleased then. Again, talking about good and evil and doing both. You know, there is a terrorist group in Lebanon called Hezbollah. And over the years, they've sent suicide bombers into Israel. They've launched rockets into Israel, killing innocent women and children, civilians. They're fighting for the destruction of Israel. They hate Israel. But you know, at other times, they're heroes to many in Lebanon. They distribute food and medicine to the needy. They give money to the poor. They help people rebuild their homes and businesses after the Israelis retaliate by their attacks by sending over bombs. So on one hand, they do evil. But on the other hand, they do good. Since Adam and Eve sinned, Satan has held sway over this world. And as it says in Revelation 12:9, he truly deceives the whole world. And as we can see, there is much deception in this world. And the world doesn't even realize it. Take the holiday Halloween. Parents dress their children as demons, witches, murderers, and other evil things, but they think it's cute and good to do that. Of course, so many people keep Christmas. Parents will deceive and lie to their children about a fat man in a red suit and say it's good. Even though Scripture says Satan is the deceiver, the father of lies. So many of these Christian churches worship Christ using pagan customs and practices, and they think it's good. Even though the Bible plainly says not to worship God that way, but people will still call evil good. Of course, there's a religious day called Easter. It comes from a pagan, the name of a pagan fertility goddess. And here parents tell their little children that a rabbit lays eggs and brings candy to them on Easter morning. They think that's a cute lie to tell. They don't want to deprive their children. And so they lie to them. Let's look at Matthew 4, verse 4. You know, God makes things so plain and simple. But sometimes, brethren, we can make things hard. You know, too often we can be so good at complicating matters for ourselves. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Of course, the Bible is the word of God. It's our instruction manual for life. But sometimes, brethren, we can make it difficult for ourselves by not following our instruction manual. I remember this example in a sermon, and plus it was given in a presentation at the Elders Conference in Dallas a couple of years ago. This minister had been counseling this husband and wife who were having problems in their marriage, and they just could not get along. They fought and argued constantly, and both of them were in the church. And the minister said he had many counseling sessions with them over their issues, but he just could not make any headway with them because they continued to have problems. And he told us one afternoon he came by the house to speak to the husband. And when he came in, the husband said to him, "Mr. So-and-so, I finally figured out what to do with about the problem in my marriage." And the minister replied, "Oh, and what is that?" And the husband answered, "I've concluded that what I need to do is divorce my wife." Of course, the minister had his Bible with him. He handed the Bible to the husband and asked, "Okay, show me the scriptures that you used to come to that conclusion." He said the husband stood there with a dumbfounded look on his face that told him, "Scriptures? You expecting me to go to scriptures to see what I should do about my problem?" Because you see, he didn't reach his conclusion from the Bible. And to answer that question, of course, for all of us, the answer is yes. Yes, we are to do what the Bible tells us to do, what it teaches us. Sometimes, brethren, as with that husband, sometimes we don't want that answer to be yes. We need to follow what the Bible tells us. And as with Adam and Eve, we can take it upon ourselves to decide what is right and wrong. And we can leave God totally out of the picture. Satan got Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he wants us to eat of that tree too. In fact, he wants us to gorge ourselves with its fruit, as most of the world does. And look at the results. One big mess, isn't it? As we know, it's only going to get worse. This world will continue to choose to follow Satan as Adam and Eve followed him. And the question for us, brethren, is which will we choose? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. God told the children of Israel what to choose. He tells us what to choose. But, like Adam and Eve, sometimes we make the wrong choice. And also like Adam and Eve, sometimes the wrong choice can really hurt. And some wrong choices can lead to death, as God frequently tells us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that we may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." And then verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Not really a hard choice to make, is it, brethren? Some of us remember the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That was the third in the series, I guess. The one with Sean Connery as his father in it, to help you remember which one it was. The time frame of the movie is before World War II, in the late 30s. And it's a story about Indiana Jones, the archaeologist, and his father, who was also an archaeologist. They were searching for the Holy Grail, but the Nazis were also looking at it. Now, some of you may be wondering, what exactly is the Holy Grail? I've heard that before. The Holy Grail, what is that? Well, it's a legend that comes from medieval times. And the legend says that Joseph of Arimathea acquired the cup, or grail, as it's also called, that Christ used at the last Passover. Of course, the world refers to as the Last Supper. And as we know, Pilate did give permission to Joseph of Arimathea to have the body of Christ. Let's see that. Let's go to Mark 15, verse 43. These legends usually will have a semblance or a grain of truth to them, because there was a man called Joseph of Arimathea, and he was given the body of Christ. after to take down from the cross, after it was taken down from the cross. Mark 15, verses 43 through 46. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ, of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he had found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. That's the entire biblical account of Joseph of Arimathea. But according to the legend, again, not according to the Bible, but according to the legend, Joseph of Arimathea used the cup, or chalice, as it's also referred to collect Christ's blood upon his removal from the cross. Again, the Bible makes no mention of that. That's just a story that someone came up with in the medieval times. Later, as the legend goes, Joseph of Arimathea is thrown into prison, where Christ visits him and explains the mysteries of the cup or the grail. And as the story in the Indiana Jones movie was, that it had healing powers, including that if you drank from it, you would get eternal life. And that's why the Nazis wanted that Holy Grail, to get eternal life by drinking from it. Now, as I've said, there's no such thing as the Holy Grail. So when you hear someone thinking there is a Holy Grail, no, there isn't. But it added intrigue to the movie to have a Holy Grail. That was the whole premise of the movie. They were searching for it. So the bad guys captured Indiana and his father, and they forced them to help them find the Holy Grail, because all these clues, they were archaeologists, they could read all the clues. And if you've seen an Indiana Jones movie, you know, it was pretty exciting what they had to go through to get to the Holy Grail. And they finally come to the room where the Holy Grail is. And in the movie, they use the outside of Petra, or if you prefer, Petra. Of course, I understand there's not much inside that you can go into, so they had a movie studio for the inside. But the outside was pretty impressive. So they come into the room where the Holy Grail is. And there is this old knight that the movie implies was there since the Crusades. He's guarding over the Holy Grail. But when they come into the room, instead of just one cup or grail, there are 15, 20, maybe more. I don't know. And the old knight tells them, as they're wondering, which one is the true cup? Because the old knight apparently didn't know either. But the old knight told them, as they try to decide which Holy Grail to take, as the main Nazi was, he tells them, choose wisely, for while the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you. In case you're wondering, no, I didn't remember that from the movie. I remembered a little bit. I had to go on YouTube and look it up and actually write down the words that he said. Told them to choose wisely. Now, God gave Adam and Eve a choice. In fact, he told them to choose wisely. Of course, they didn't. But back to the movie. The bad guy chooses and drinks from one of the cups. And he dies. He dies a horrible death, but at least it was a quick death. And after he dies, the old knight says he chose poorly. He paused for effect. But of course, our hero, Indiana Jones, chooses the correct cup. And he filled it with water and pours it on his father's gunshot wound. He had been shot by the main bad guy to ensure that Indiana would help him find the true cup. And because the water was poured from the Holy Grail, his father was healed. In effect, he was given life. But before Indiana Jones could do anything else with the cup, there's this earthquake, and eventually the cup falls into a crevice and is lost. But Indiana chose wisely. And brethren, as God tells us in Deuteronomy 30, we too are to choose wisely. But as we know, too often, all too often, we choose poorly. But brethren, even when we do choose poorly, there's still hope. Because the tree of life is still available, and it's available to us. And we have been called to eat from it. Another question for all of us today is, how hungry are we for it? Let me close by asking that other question one more time. Have we forgotten the two trees? And brethren, as we ponder that question, as we meditate on our answer to that question, let's remember we also have a choice to make regarding the two trees. You and I do. And it's a choice to make whether we want to or not. God tells us to choose, and he tells us to choose wisely. He wants us to choose wisely. So, brethren, which tree are we choosing? Which tree are we allowing to guide our lives? Some questions for all of us to keep in mind as we approach the Passover season. But brethren, let's remember we do have a choice to make. So above all, let's choose wisely. Good Sabbath, brethren.